Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 21 in our study tonight. We're going to be continuing our study through the book of Ephesians. And the lesson title for tonight is Walking in Love, Light, and Wisdom. And we'll begin that in just a few moments. Good to see everyone here tonight. I went out a little after 4 o'clock, about 5 after 4, about the time I usually leave, and I went to open my passenger side door on my truck to put my computer in, as I always do, but the door was locked. So I went around to the driver's side because I never lock my truck when I pull it in the garage, and it was locked. So I went back inside the house to get my keys, and I couldn't find them. So I thought, uh-oh. I went back out and looked through the window, and sure enough, my keys were in the ignition. And I locked my keys in the truck, of course, and I had to get Jen and Michael to come pick me up. And I was almost late for services tonight. And I don't know what I'm going to do about getting in my truck. I'll have to work that out after I get back home tonight. But a little excitement there. Good to be here. Now, I was really worried at first because I tried to call Michael and there was no answer. And I tried to call Jenna and there was no answer. And so I was beginning to get a little concerned about that. But things have a way of working themselves out. Also, Enrique is leading singing tonight. I think this is his first time to ever lead singing on Sunday evening. And I know he's led singing a few times during our singing services on Sunday evenings, the first Sunday of each month. And I appreciate everyone helping Enrique out tonight. So he's leading some good songs, and songs that have a lot to do with what we are going to be talking about tonight. So in Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to just take the time and read verses 1 through 21. And then let's go back and let's read them a little bit at a time. Let's dissect this. And remember, in the context, what we're discussing is the way that we're to walk in service to God. And we'll see that again in just a moment. Verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us, and an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Those 21 verses continues actually the thought that Paul had left off with in chapter 4. Notice that first word in verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." And in this context that we've been studying, we've been encouraged to walk with attitudes that are encouraging unity. We have studied that we need to walk in truth, that is the basis of our unity. We've been encouraged to walk in functions given to help maintain unity, that we're all to take our place. And that we're to walk in truth and holiness. In chapter 4, verses 17 through 31, we're to put off the old man with his deeds and we're to put on the new man. And that's when he says in verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. In this context, what we're going to see are three sets of contrasts. Three sets of contrasts. Number one, we're told to walk in love, not in unloving sins. Secondly, we're going to be seeing how we are to walk in light and not in darkness. And thirdly, we're going to see how we're to walk in wisdom and not in foolishness. So Paul sets forth three sets of contrasts. Number one, walk in love, not in unloving sin. Walk in light, not in darkness. And walk in wisdom, not in foolishness. Now, in this first section, this first set of contrasts that he gives, and by the way, this is the heading of all of these things. Imitate God as dear children. That's what we're to do. Imitate God as dear children. Number one, we're to imitate God in that we are to love like God loves. Love. Love comes from God. God is love, 1 John 4 and verse 8. And so as children of God, we're to take upon ourselves the characteristics of our Father who is in heaven. And thus we are to walk in love. We're to walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us. There in verse 2, giving Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. An offering and a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma. An offering. You know, priests gave offerings and the people gave offerings to God in the Old Testament. And this is something Jesus did for Himself. As our priest, He gave Himself. And the idea of sacrifice, sacrifice always carried with it this idea of pain. It most often carried with it the idea of death, because animals were sacrificed to God. And Jesus gave Himself as a sacrifice for us, an offering to God, a sacrifice for us, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. In other words, God was well pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, why did Jesus give Himself for us as a sacrifice and an offering and a sweet-smelling aroma for the Father, to the Father? Well, it was because He loved us. That's what the text says. Jesus loved us. And as we see in chapter 5 later on, verse 25, verses beginning up in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church submitted to Christ, so let the wives submit to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." So Jesus loved us. So we are to walk in love as Jesus loved us. So we are to walk in sacrificial love. Are we doing that? Are we walking in sacrificial love? Are we offering up ourselves not just to God, but also in service of others? Certainly we're to offer ourselves up to God as a sacrifice. Our bodies are to be given as a sacrifice or an offering to God, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. But we are to offer ourselves up in His service. That's how we do that. We're to give ourselves for one another. And we are to sacrifice for one another. Not live in selfish indulgence, but to live in love, in caring, in genuine concern for one another. And what does it mean to love God? Well, it means that we keep His commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, 1 John 5, verses 2 through 4, that's exactly what John says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. So we love one another. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We love God, thus we keep His commandments. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, and verses 21 through 24, Jesus said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. So, this is an act of love on our part. This is how we show love to God. We keep His commandments. A lot of people today, they don't like that idea. They say, "Oh, we love Jesus and we love God. We love God with all of our hearts." But they don't do what God says. They don't do what Jesus says. Friend, if we love Jesus, we will do what He says. We're to walk in love. So that means we're to walk in the Lord's commandments, His instructions. If we love God, that's what we will do. It also means loving one another. In 1 John chapter 5, there in verse 1, that passage says that we will love those who are begotten of Him. But also in John chapter 13, in John the 13th chapter, Jesus is about to go to His death. This is the Last Supper. And Jesus is giving His final instructions to His apostles. And He's giving them an example that they are to emulate, that they're to follow. It says in John 13 and in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another." Now what if we don't have love for one another? What does that demonstrate? It demonstrates that we don't love God. If we're going to serve the Lord, we have to love one another. Also there in John chapter 15 and verse 17. John 15 and verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another." In 1 John chapter 3 in verses 14 through 16. John 3, 14 through 16. Here we read, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Are we willing to give ourselves for one another? Sacrificing ourselves, our own interest, our own joys, for the betterment, for the well-being of our brethren? We need to be willing to sacrifice and to give and to share. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verses 1 down through verse 8, we have the characteristics of love, and we're all very familiar with what these are. We are to love in this way. The Apostle Paul describes it for us. He says in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and the angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, it thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." So there we have the character of love, the love that we are supposed to have for one another. Does our love fit this description? Does our love suffer long? Are we patient with one another? Are we kind to one another? Do we do kind deeds? And love does not envy. Or are we jealous of one another? Here's a negative side, an aspect, a negative, something that love does not do. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't say, "Hey, look at me." And love is not puffed up. It's not full of pride. It's not motivated by pride. It's motivated by humility. And it says, does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Is not provoked. Doesn't get angry quickly like we talked about this morning. And it thinks no evil. But rather instead, just the opposite. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love loves truth. True love. It wants to know what the truth is. It honors the truth, and it obeys the truth. And it bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. It's positive. And I tell you, someone who is filled with this kind of love is a happy person, a person at peace with themselves, and they're also a person that people enjoy being around. Because they imitate their Father. And that's what we're told to do back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Imitate our Father. Imitate God as dear children. We're to love like God loves. So I hope that's exactly what we're doing. Let us walk in love. And by the way, this idea of walking, this is the manner or the character of our life. And this is not just a step. This is a continual walk. In the Greek, the literal means to continually walk in love. So I hope that's what you're doing. Okay. He goes on then in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, keeping this in context, I've read a lot of commentaries on the book of Ephesians, and people, you know, we really want to spend some time and focus in on the meaning of each of these sins, and that's all well and good, and we need to do that. But in the context, what he's doing is he's setting a contrast. We're to walk in love, not in this manner. And if we walk in this manner, then be assured we're not walking in love as God is love. True love walks in purity. Okay? We keep ourselves pure. But think about these sins. They are loveless sins. Fornication. You know what, young people? You listen to me. Okay? You're dating someone, you're not married to them, and they want to have sex outside of marriage. And they say to you, this is something that's often heard, if you love me, you will. No, friend, that's not love. Love would want to do what's right. Love does not engage in sinful activity, sexual sins or any other kind of sin. Fornication is a sin of selfishness, not a sin of love. You think about that. Fornication is a sin of selfishness. Uncleanness, getting involved in things of the world, that's not out of love. That's out of selfishness. In fact, as you look at these things, covetousness, that is, we want more. And usually, and I think here in the context, covetousness in regard to sensual sin. We want to satisfy the lust of our flesh in sensual ways. And so, this is a loveless sin. We are selfish when we seek out these kind of sins. Fornication, uncleanness, getting involved with things that are unclean, that are impure, that are things of this world that everybody else is doing. And filthiness. Filthiness. That which is base, defiled, and foolish talking and coarse jesting. You see how these things kind of are starting at the top and working down. Coarse jesting. When you begin to joke about sensual sin, when you begin to have a filthy mouth, and you begin to talk about things like that and joke about things like that, and those kinds of things begin to flow off of your tongue quite naturally. The next thing you know, then you're going to be wanting to live that kind of life. The next thing you know, you're going to be steeped in uncleanness. You're going to be filthy yourself, and fornication is the end result. And these things do not come from love. They come from selfishness. People wanting to satisfy the flesh. So walk in love. And not in things that hurt other people. All of these things hurt other people. They hurt society. We live in a decadent society today. We look around and these are things that are very common. Are these things good for society? Do they make for happy homes when families practice these things? Of course not. These things hurt other people. And they lead others into sin as well. So walk in love, not in these sinful things. We're to walk in love. Love God. Keep His commandments. Love one another. Do what's best for others. Don't do things from selfishness. And those who practice such things, Paul is very clear about this. No question about it. Those who practice these things, he says, they have no inheritance. No inheritance in the things of God. Notice again there in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. You know, we may have friends that say, oh, this is just the way, this is the way that people are made. This is just natural. And there's nothing wrong with this kind of stuff. And people in the world believe that. And they try to deceive you and think that there'll be no consequences to this kind of lifestyle. Don't listen to that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. So, we need to be aware. Don't be deceived. Those who practice these things will receive the wrath of God. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of these things. So, there is no inheritance. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon them. So, therefore, do not be partakers with them in these things. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't condone it in any way. Do not surely participate in those things. But he says, do not be partakers with them. Don't do anything to encourage this kind of behavior. In fact, you know, when we walk in love, people understand, people that we work with, for example, they get the picture. When you don't talk about stuff like that, when you leave the room, when you express your disgust for that kind of talk and that kind of activity, people get the picture and either they'll respect you for it or they won't. But we cannot be partakers with them in these things because we are children of God. We're to imitate Him and we're to walk in love. The next thing that Paul writes is that we're to walk in light. And by the way, again, we're to imitate God as dear children. God is what? God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And we're to walk in light. God is light. So, let's walk in light. And one of the things that Paul says there in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you're children of the Lord, or you are light of the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit. That is what the Spirit produces in your life. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, produces goodness. That is, things that are right and good. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped or furnished unto every good work. So, doing goodness is doing the things that God wants us to do. And walking in the light is doing those things that God wants us to do. Things that are good. Good deeds. Good works. And righteousness. Things that are right in the sight of God. They're fair, being fair with other men. We are just and right in our dealings with others. We are righteous. We submit to God's instructions. And again, the idea of keeping God's commandments is implied here. We are to keep His commandments, and thus we're right. And truth. We're to be honest. We're to be people of integrity. And we are to always abide in the truth of God instead of the philosophies of the world. So, we are to walk in the light. And again, as you look there in verse 8, we were all once in darkness. We were all once sinners, separated from God. Separated from the light of God, but now we are light in the Lord. We are to radiate, or we are to reflect the light of God in our life. And thus we are to walk as children of light. Finding out what is acceptable. Verse 10, the King James Version says, proving. Proving. The idea is that we demonstrate in our life what is right by our deeds, by our actions. We live in accordance with God's will. So, we are to find out, we are to prove what is acceptable, what is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. We are to demonstrate it in our everyday life. Live it. In Romans chapter 12, a similar expression is used. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the same idea is found here. We're to prove what is good and acceptable in the will of God in our daily life, manifesting it before others. The idea is we're to let our light so shine before men that they see our good deeds and glorify God. That's the idea. So let us prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by our daily life. And then in verse 11 he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, it doesn't say have little fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It doesn't say that. He says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not to have anything to do with it. Nothing. Have no fellowship. The word fellowship means communion. And whether we're practicing those things or we're giving assistance to those who are practicing these things, we need to realize that's wrong. We must abstain. We cannot give any credence at all to these things that are darkness, the things that are contrary to the Word of God. Instead of having fellowship with them, he says we are to expose them. We are to expose them. We are to shine the light of God's Word upon them. We are to make manifest the sinfulness of these deeds. How do we do that? I believe that we can do that without even saying a word. I think that we can do that by living our life. But you know, I do believe that we also need to speak. We need to speak the truth in love, out of the concern for the souls of those who are involved in such things. We need to expose those who are in darkness. Those who are living in sin, living a life that's separated from God, they need to know it, don't they? They need to understand where they're heading. They need to understand that what they're doing is wrong. Now, they may not listen to you, and that's fine. If they don't, as far as you're concerned, well, just keep trying, live a godly life, and plant the seed. And hopefully someday they will come back to you and ask for some insight, some help. But we need to expose those things that are sinful. And, you know, when it talks about not partaking in verse 7, wherefore do not be partakers with them. And then again in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What if you're working for a company? What do you think about this? Would it be okay for a Christian to drive a beer truck? To sell liquor in a liquor store? Would it be okay for a Christian to work in a nightclub? Of course not. We're not to be partakers in those things. But you say, well, I don't drink, and I don't dance. But you're giving your credence to that by what you're doing. We need to, instead of participating in those things and giving our credence to those things, we need to expose them. Let me share another way. We've got to be careful about this. Let's say it's November and it's voting time, and you step in to the voting booth and you cast your vote. Does it matter who you vote for? What if you're voting for someone that has openly declared and took a stance and said, I am going to support, and I'm going to see that homosexuals have equal rights in everything, that I'm for gay marriage, and I'm going to push to have it passed, and I'm going to stand for those things, and abortion, I'm going to fight for women's right to have abortions, I'm going to stand up for it. What about that? Can we vote for that person? What if you do? Have you ever thought about that? Instead of being partakers with them in their sin, instead of having fellowship with them in their sin, shouldn't we expose them? Shouldn't we speak out about that? And one of the best ways we can do it is vote against those people who have such ideas. So we need to expose those in darkness, and we need to let the light expose the darkness. Now, it's not, and you've heard this, and I have too. Well, that's just your opinion. No, friend, that's not my opinion. This is what the Bible says about it. Let's let the light of God's Word shine upon this activity. You know, people who sin, they do so in the darkness. They know that it's wrong. And they don't want people who are godly to know about it, really, most of the time. I'm sure there are a lot of people who are so brazen it doesn't make them any difference. But most people who are engaged in sinful activities, especially those who have any moral fiber whatsoever, they're going to do it in the dark. In other words, not that it's literally dark, but they're going to do it in secret. They don't want their friends, they don't want their church brethren to know about it. They're going to do it in secret. But the light exposes those things. It exposes them as sinners, and listen to me. I don't care how secret you think it is. I don't care how hidden you think you are. I know somebody that knows about it. And you do too. You can't hide it from God. You cannot keep your sins. I don't care how secret you try. You cannot keep them out of the sight of God. God knows about it. And God's Word has exposed such things as sinful. And you need to recognize that. We are, as Christians, to verse 14, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Awaken to righteousness. We are to be a people, instead of sleeping, you know, just going through life, letting the sinful world go on without opening our mouths or doing anything about it at all. Too many people are asleep. That's how this country has gotten to where it is. Too many Christians are asleep. And they're letting these things just continue to get worse and worse and worse instead of standing up for what's right and letting our voices be heard. We are to awake to righteousness. We are to awake from sleep, and we are to arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Those in darkness, they are asleep. They are dead. They're separated from God. And we need to realize, you know, there's something else implied in this. Whose responsibility is it to awake to righteousness? Whose responsibility is it? It's ours. God's not just going to come along and slap you upside the head one day and say, wake up. No, we have to wake up. He's done His part. We have to wake up. And if you're outside of God tonight, if you are here and you're not a Christian, listen to me. You need to awaken to your situation. You are separate from God. Separated from God. You are dead in your sins, and you need to seek the light of God, which is through Christ Jesus. And it's found in the Word of God. So we are to walk in light as God is light. Imitate God as dear children. Let us live in truth and holiness. Then the next thing, we're to walk in wisdom. Again, as we imitate God as dear children, God is all wise. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Who is wiser than God? We think that we have it all figured out. Friend, we better turn to what God has to say, because He's wiser than us. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 18, there the Apostle Paul says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, first of all, understand this. God is not foolish. Okay? But the very bottom limits of what God may know or has said, man cannot attain to that. What this is doing is very clearly manifesting the distinction between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. God knows what He's doing. God knows what He has revealed is best for humanity. Don't come along here and say, you know, I think fornication, I think sexual sins and things like that. That's just natural. And people, if they're going to be happy, they just need to just let it go. Well, that's the wisdom of this world, but God knows better. God knows the pain. God knows the heartache. God knows the suffering. He knows what all goes into that. God's wiser than men. God is clearly all wise, and we need to listen to what He has to say. if we understand the wisdom of God, then what we will do is recognize that God is worth listening to. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and following, Romans 11 and verse 33, "All the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. To whom be glory forever. Amen." God is all wise. Okay, so as imitators of God, we are to walk in wisdom. That is His wisdom. We are to walk in His counsel, in His instructions. And going back to Ephesians chapter 5, we're told there, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly. That means to walk very carefully, cautiously. We are to ponder the paths of our feet, Proverbs chapter 4 tells us. We are to walk circumspectly. If you're going into a place of danger, let's say you're a police officer. I've used this illustration before. You're going into a place of danger. You're going to have your weapon drawn. And you're going to be very cautious every step you take. You're going to look around every corner. You're walking circumspectly. Someone that's walking a tight rope. Okay? He's very careful where he puts his foot. He has to put it just in the right spot, or what will happen? He will fall. We as Christians need to be very careful where we walk. So the Apostle Paul first exhorts us, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Walking circumspectly is walking wisely. And then in verse 16 he says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We live in just as evil a time as those Christians in the first century lived. People are just as worldly today. Constitutionally, man has not changed at all. We need to realize that in this evil day, we need to make full use of the opportunities that we have. And when it says redeeming the time, it doesn't mean that we're to go back and try to change things in the past, although there's nothing wrong with that if there are things we can change. But the idea really is that we are to live today for God and take advantage of the opportunity that we're given. Tomorrow, we need to live that day for God and take advantage of the opportunities that we're given. To redeem the time means that we're to take advantage of the opportunity that God gives us each day. Don't waste your time. I'm one of the worst schedulers, I think, alive. I have a terrible problem with that. I need to improve in that area. We need to take advantage of the time that God gives us. Tonight we are taking advantage of that opportunity. We're coming together. We're studying God's Word. We're learning what God would have us to know so that we can live for Him as He would have us to. And let's take this and let's use it. And tomorrow let's take advantage of our opportunities and do what we can do in our service to God. Take advantage of the opportunities that we've been given. Then in verses 17 and 18... "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We need to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. Being filled with the Spirit. Not with wine, but with the Spirit. We are to know what God has revealed. We are to then apply that to our lives. And by the way, the idea of wisdom is not just knowledge. It's the application of that knowledge in our everyday life. We need to walk in accordance with God's Word by correctly applying it to daily life circumstances. That's the way that we're to walk as Christians. We're to grow in the knowledge of God's Word, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And we are to apply that correctly in our life. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Here you have a "don't do this, but do this." Alcohol is a numbing suppressant to the brain. It causes us to waste our time. It is a waste of time. And it causes us and can cause us to think irrationally and do crazy things. And we're told not to do that. But be filled with the Spirit. And something, you know why people drink? What do you think would be the number one reason why people say they drink alcohol? What do you think that'd be? Someone says, well, I just have one or two when I come home from work. It helps me relax. It helps take the edge off. Well, you know, I think we have some good advice here from the Holy Spirit, don't you? Don't turn to alcohol to help you relax. Turn to the Holy Spirit. Turn to God's Word. Turn to things that are spiritual and think about things that are spiritual. That ought to help you relax. That'll give you the peace of mind that you need, the comfort of heart. Turn to the Word of God. Don't turn to artificial stimulants. So, we need to grow in knowledge of God's Word and be filled with the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, we are busy in worship and praise. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And worship isn't something that we ought to just and only do when we come together. Sunday morning, Sunday nights, or Wednesday nights, or during a gospel meeting. Worship is something that we are to engage in every day. Every day. We're to pray. We're to sing. Those are things that lift up the heart. Instead of using artificial stimulants, whether it be drugs or alcohol, let's turn to God. Let's let God pick us up through His Word. And being filled with the Spirit, by the way, you can compare this passage to Colossians 3 and verse 16. It says there that we are to be filled with the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I think it means the same thing. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of Christ. To let Christ's words dwell in us richly. And so we are always a people of praise, a people of prayer, because Christ is living in us. The Word of Christ is living in us. And so we are to walk in the light by worshiping and praising God and being busy in prayer, giving thanks. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We walk in the light by glorifying God for the things He's blessed us with. Giving Him thanks and honor. We need to be people who are busy in prayer and in thanksgiving. You know, a person who is constantly thankful to God for what he has is a person that's going to be happy, filled with joy, because you know, you think about, again, the overall context of the book of Ephesians. What is Paul wanting the Ephesians to know? He's wanting them to know all about the hope of their calling. Friend, when we think about the hope of our calling, when we have our mind focused on that great supreme blessing and all the other spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, tell you what, that's going to lift up your heart. And that's going to encourage you to walk in the light. You don't want to walk in darkness anymore because you want to receive that hope of your calling. You know that if you walk in darkness, you don't have any inheritance. And you're going to be a recipient of the wrath of God. So instead, we need to walk in light and wisdom. And submitting to one another. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We need to be people, not of pride and not of selfishness, but we need to be humble servants for one another and toward one another. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, the gospel contains this concept of fear. Just like the old law did, the new covenant does as well. We are to worship God in fear. That is awe and reverence. So, we need to submit to one another because we are honoring God who has commanded that we do so. Walking in wisdom means that we make good use of our time. That we grow in knowledge of God's Word. Walking in wisdom includes us being people of worship and praise and busy in prayer and thanksgiving and submitting to one another. God is all wise. Let us imitate Him. Let us be wise by listening to His counsel. Three sets of contrasts are presented in this text. Walk in love, not in unloving sin. Walk in light, not in darkness. Walk in wisdom, not in foolishness. How are you walking? Are you walking in love, light, and wisdom? Are you walking in accordance with God's revealed Word? Let us be children of love, children of light, and children of wisdom in our everyday dealings with others. And if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, then you need to think very seriously about your circumstance, because I'll tell you, it's dire. You, as we read in our text, you will not receive the inheritance of promise. The wrath of God will be poured out upon you. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that. Nobody here wants that. God doesn't want that. You need to awake, you who sleep, and rise from the dead. And Christ will give you light. If you are here tonight and you are a Christian, and you are not walking in love, light, and wisdom, think about what the Apostle Paul had to say. And let us walk in such a way that we imitate our Heavenly Father as loving and obedient children. If you're here tonight, we can help you. If you want to respond to the gospel, won't you come as we stand and sing?